God, we thank you so much. And we ask that your kingdom would come on earth, right here, right now, as it is in heaven. In other words, I ask that you would deliver those who need deliverance, because in heaven there is perfect peace. Yes. Lift the burdens of life. Give us peace to the anxiety that exists within us. Give us clarity of mind. Bring healing and wholeness to our hearts, to our bodies. May we encounter your perfect shalom, your perfect peace. May we know that there is nothing on this earth that can separate us from your love. Nothing. Our past? Nope. Our present? Nope. Future? Nope. Nothing. We trust you this evening. And may we be embraced by your love that much more. Give us freedom. Thank you. In your name, we all said? Amen. Amen. All right. You may be seated. For those of you who are standing, how are we? Not bad, huh? That was pretty awesome. I was stoked on that. And Dave said some things that were related to my message, and I tell him like what I'm talking about, so I don't know if he actually like reads into it, but like the whole set was like literally, I could just say whatever was sung, that's what we're going to talk about, and you can just go, because that's basically it. Okay, we'll expound on it. Romans chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 4. What we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk a little bit about David. We're going to talk about what it means that God counts. We're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about what it means to be a part of his family. We're going to talk about what it means to be saved. We're going to talk about a bunch of different things in Romans 4. But namely, we're going to talk about Abraham. And it's going to be good. So with that being said, how many of you guys have seen the movie Lion? It's a new movie. Have you seen it? Yeah, some of you? Okay, so most of you have not seen it. There are bad scenes in that. I apologize. It is a really good movie. Whenever I say a movie, I don't recommend to view it, but by all means, it's a really good movie in the sense that it has to do with a little boy. I'm not going to waste the whole movie, but they all end up dying at the end, but that's just beside the point. What? I know. What the heck? I'm kidding. They don't. Only some. That's kind of true. But there's this little kid who is in India, him and his brother, and they're in India. He ends up getting onto this train, he falls asleep, and he ends up in this whole other place in India, and it is a very big country, lots of people. And this little boy ends up lost, and he ends up getting picked up by an adoption agency in the area, I guess like a nonprofit of some sort, and this couple from Australia, or I believe Australian descent, Tanzania maybe, or Tasmania or something like that, and not Tanzania, Tasmania, Tanzania's in Africa, anyways. But all that to say is that they end up adopting this young boy, and as I was watching this happen, I wondered, like, two different worlds have just collided. This little boy from India is about to go to like Tasmania or some place in Australia or somewhere, I don't know, where they speak with an accent like that. And I'm wondering what this kid's thinking, like, who are these people? They're completely different color, they're completely different environment, completely different culture. What's that culture like? He's about to get adopted into a whole nother environment. And what Paul is going to talk about here this evening is he's going to talk about the family that we have been adopted into and what that family is like and where people, specific people in history, have been like signposts of what that family is like, specifically Abraham. And he's talking to Roman Jews who are a bit nationalistic. They're more like, hey, if you're not on our side, if you don't do what we do, then you can't be a part of the club, aka the new faith called the Way, or that being what we now call Christianity. In fact, what's really interesting, in Acts, I believe 11 or so, the first time Christian is used is when there are different people from different ethnicities, different locations, all together worshiping. That's pretty cool. And so what Paul's doing is he's trying to address that very issue, saying, no, Gentiles can be a part of it as well, so much so that our father of our faith wasn't Jewish. And so here's what he begins to say. Abraham, in verse 1, was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. Now, he says humanly speaking because he's going to talk about spiritually speaking, he is the father of all those who believe in Yahweh, right? All those who believe in God, they're going to be a part of this family all over the world, all nations, not just the Jewish nation, spiritually speaking. And he goes on and says, what did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, and this is coming out of Genesis 15:6, says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, in Genesis 15, in that chapter, it's where God establishes the covenant with Abraham. Covenant meaning relationship, permanent relationship that's not going to end, that this is going to stay. This is my covenant with you, Abraham, and he's going to promise him an extraordinary family. Look at the stars. Those are the kids you're going to have. That is what your legacy is going to be like. You are going to be the father of many nations, that many nations are going to be a part of it. And how are many nations going to be a part of it? Well, Paul says how Abraham trusted God. What Abraham did was he trusted God, which as a result declared him to be right in God's sight. Abraham believed and God counted it as righteousness. It wasn't what Abraham believed. It was who Abraham believed. You're not trusting in some things. You're trusting in God. It's a who question. Who are you trusting is what Paul is saying here. Even for us, who are you trusting, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Abraham trusted God, and God counted it as righteousness, and meaning that God treated Abraham as though he was living a righteous life. That's where I go, man, that is righteous. That is a sweet deal. That is really awesome. That his faith was not righteous, but God counted it as if it were. So Abraham was not in himself righteous, perfect, and blameless, but God treated him as though he were. And this is huge. What this means is that it is possible to be loved and accepted by God while we ourselves are still sinning. Because as we trust him, he no longer counts it against us. His perfection, sinlessness, is now showered over us and comes upon us as theologians call this passive righteousness or imputed righteousness, or as Martin Luther says, that at the same time we are both righteous and sinful. Paul expounds on it in verse 4. He says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something that they have earned. When someone is given money, it's either a result of his work or her work, and that is wages. It's nothing to do. If it has nothing to do with work, then it's what? A gift. It's freely given. When you're working for something, someone is obliged. They have to pay you for it. Or in our society sometimes today, it's like, well, you do the work and they still don't pay you, and then you sue them and then it doesn't do any good, and then you just have to wait for they lose their house or something and then you get paid. Or it's like, really, that's how it works now? It happens, right? But people owe you when you do work. And what people think when it comes to religion is that in order for me to be made right with God, then I have to do something to earn it. No, you don't. That's not what's going on here. Rather, in verse 5, he says, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their what? Not because of their what? Not because of their work. They are counted righteous, not on their own effort, not by what you do, not by how many Bible verses you remember, not by how much you read, not by how good you look, not by any of that stuff, not by how many old ladies you've helped across the street, not by any of those things. Those are all good things, and you should do that. Yes, great, fine. But that's not how you are counted as righteous, not by our work. It is because of their faith, think trust, by their trust in God who forgives sinners. When Abraham believes, that is the first time that we hear about someone believing in God. And that word in Hebrew, when you translate it, translates to the word amen, or so be it. Trust is where that's coming from. Abraham trusted, and as a result, God counted it as righteous. He now was made right in God's sight. And so Paul's point here is that Abraham started where we all start. In particular, Abraham started where pagans start, where non-Jews start as he's talking to them. And that's where God met him. It wasn't where God left him. God did not say Abraham was fine as he was. His initial trust in God's promise of a large family, and that was just the beginning of the process of testing and leading and transformation. The same goes for us. That as we trust him, he doesn't just say, okay, that's it, that's where you are. No. He leads us, transforms us, produces things within us, makes us more into who we have been created to be. Thank God he does not leave us as is, right? And for many of us, we know what that's like as we trust him and he begins to change us from the inside out. But the main point that Paul is trying to get here is that Gentiles, non-Jews, come in by faith just like Abraham did himself. He's trying to get the Jewish Christians to see that. And Paul hits it home in various different angles here in chapter 4. And we'll look at some of them, but there's something to consider, that Abraham trusted God. And Paul is calling all of us to do the same. Now, if we don't trust in God, we trust in something else, because trust is just a part of humanity. It's what we do. We trust things. People say, oh, I don't have faith. Yeah, you do. You have faith that you're going to wake up in the morning. And maybe if you don't, then that's a problem when you have to seek counseling. But there's things there, right? There's like, if you don't have, like, you have faith, you can turn the car on. You know the car is going to turn on. For me, I don't, because my car's kind of messed up right now. But there are things that we just naturally trust in. We do, because we trust in something. And so what I talk about is when you trust God, there's a transfer of trust, that you're taking trust from something else that you deemed as most important, and you are transitioning it into trusting him with everything that you got. So the question for us this evening, one of them, is what are you trusting in? Where is your trust right now? A signal that your trust is not on him, stress, anxiety, burdens, shame, guilt, anything that strips us from freedom, because that's what God gives us, is freedom. Those are signposts. Those things are alarms. They're saying, hey, hello, hello, hello. You're trusting in something other than me, is what he's saying there. Trust in me, because he gives us a peace that goes beyond our human understanding. What are you trusting in? Is it your belief system? Some people trust in their belief system and not in him. Is it your 401k? Is it your 401, your whatever, your bank account? Is it your work? Is it your family? Is it your leaders? What are you trusting in? Or better yet, who are you trusting in? By the time that Yahweh showed up, Abraham encountered the reality of Yahweh. And Abraham, he had a lot of things that he could have been trusting, and he left everything and said, Yahweh, I want to trust you. Just a side note, when you see Lord in Scripture, notice how the O, the R, and the D are all caps as well, low caps, but they're still like caps. That means Yahweh. So when Paul says Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus is Yahweh. It's also a sting to Caesar, because people claim Caesar was Lord too. So it's like a double thing going on there. But Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. God has a name. Yahweh is his name. Jesus is Yahweh. Abraham encounters that. Who are you trusting? When you trust Jesus, he liberates us and gives us freedom. Trust him. Trust him. Believe. Put your faith in. Or other words that we use. Paul goes on and gives a second witness, David. Verse 6, he says, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. He says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. The freedom, just When you go up to someone that you've wronged and you ask for forgiveness and they say, you know what, it's okay, and you feel it and you know it, it's like this moment where it's like, oh man. I remember as a kid when I would like mess up and I have to own up to it, and I'd walk up and I'd say, I'm so sorry, and I'm thinking that my mom or my dad's gonna scorch me, and they just say, it's okay, and they hug me, and I'm like, wow, that felt good, I needed that. So Paul's talking about, or this is what David's talking about here, is he's saying, man, the joy that comes from this, the freedom that comes from this. Verse 8, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Your record, as you trust in him, is now cleared, gone, doesn't even exist, because you have been made right in his sight. Do you see that? And yet, how many of us walk every single day and we still count our stuff that we've done in the past and it still haunts us? And we trick ourselves thinking that we've got to work to make it right. No, you don't. It has been completely wiped out, deleted, cleared, gone, freed. And David is saying the joy of that. And David is one who, he knows. He knows what that's like. Yeah, he is a man after God's own heart. But the dude committed adultery and murdered her husband. And he lied about it for a year. And then a prophet Nathan had to show up and tell this creative story and basically blew his mind. He's like, oh my goodness, I am that guy. I am that guy. And he wept bitterly. But when he messed up, he got back up and he sought the Lord and asked for forgiveness, and it was wiped clean. And he felt that freedom. He knows he's speaking from pain. He's speaking from receiving that kind of liberating freedom that God gives. Paul goes on and says this. He says, now, verse 9, is the blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Can you see the issue that they're having here? These guys aren't circumcised. How can they have the blessing? He says, now, is the blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his what? Faith, because he trusted God. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Verse 11, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. I feel like he's like repeating himself often, like trying to hammer home the point. Guys, pay attention, right? He's like, let you get over this. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. Now, not like physical father, but spiritual father. Notice the difference there. Now he's saying he's the father of all nations. Spiritually is what he's talking about here. They are counted as righteous because of their faith, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Because he's the one who does the changing. Because he's the one who works within us. Because he's the one who frees us. Where we are at, right here, right now, do you trust him? As Paul was saying in Romans 3, the latter part, that God is a God for the Jew and the Gentile. As he says in another book, that it doesn't matter, slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, all are what? One in Christ. In other words, it don't matter about your background. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter what gender you are. Doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. The question that matters here is, do you trust in him? Do you trust in him? Do you see the freedom of that? Do you see it? Can you take a glimpse of it? Like, what? Do you trust him? With what? Everything. You trust him right now. Do you trust him? Verse 13, clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on right relationship with God that comes by faith. Do you see that part right there? God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants. Who are his descendants? We are. But just as Abraham had trusted in God, those who trust in God will be a part of that as well, is what he's saying. That's how he's the father of nations, so to speak. Abraham is the signpost. He's the staple. He's the one that we look to as an example. He's saying, hey, the earth, it's yours. It shares about in other places as well. Going on, he says this, verse 14, if God promises is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. Verse 15, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break, which is kind of a joke that he's saying. But Paul's not that funny, so let's move on. Verse 16. So the promise, he gets kind of angry, I think, sometimes, but anyways. Verse 16, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, if we trust, it's ours. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham is the father of all who believe, all who trust in God. That's what it means that he's the father of all nations. This happened because he believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Oh my goodness. We sung that, FYI. I don't know if you remember that. We sung that. That's the driving force of who he saw God to be. The promise that he is the one who brings death back to life, who creates new things out of nothing. Verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have, as he went like this across the sky. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Because in order to have that many descendants, that kind of legacy, you need to have a child. At the age of 100, which, same, right? When you look at someone who is 100, if you see someone who's 100, do you think they're going to have any kids soon? Nope. So Abraham's looking at himself going like, don't know how this is going to work out. But what did he believe? He believes in a God who brings death and puts life into it. And so he saw himself, he saw his wife, and he thought, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep trusting in him. Verse 20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Verse 21, this is so fascinating. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That God is able. Able. Which means that he was able to do whatever he wants to do. Whatever he promises, he's able to. Does it mean he will? I don't know, but he's able to. He's able, and he knew it. He was fully convinced of it. Verse 22, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it was just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He has handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Do you see that? Powerful. Powerful. Abraham's life, as he trusted. When you think about it, when you look at Abraham's life, when someone asks, what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to put your faith in God? What does that look like? We can look to people like Abraham, who, according to how things appear, there's no possible way that he is going to have a kid. Because you are almost 100, dude. And that ain't going to happen. Because that just doesn't happen, right? And yet he didn't trust in how things appeared or how he felt. He trusted in a greater reality in who God is. And that's the same that goes for us when it comes to our faith, when it comes to trusting, that there, know that there is this reality that is greater than how we feel or how things appear to our eyes. In verse 19, I'll read it again. It says, Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. He figured his body is done. It's like, you know what? I'm 100. I'm like, it's over. But he knew that there was a greater current. There's a greater reality that God could still bring life to what seems dead. In other words, if you're not dead, you're not done. That there's still things that God is breathing life into. And Abraham looked at his body that looked hopeless, but he didn't go on appearances or norms of his society. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he did not lean on his own understanding. He did not lean on his own feelings. He did not lean on how things were perceived from his perspective. Where are you in your life? What's happening right now? What, who are you leaning into? What may seem hopeless, what may seem impossible, what may seem like there's just no way I can get out of it. Yes, you can, because it's just a season. Trust in him. Hold tight. Don't give up. Yes, it's hard, totally hard. But God is there with you to navigate you through that valley, through the shadows, through the darkness, through the fear, through the anxiety, through the stress, through what seems not even close to being possible. God is there. Trust him, and he is, and he will continue to navigate with you through that valley. Wait. Be with him, because he's got you. And I have hope to know that greater things are ahead of me. And I don't just say that as a just a positive guy. No, I know it. I know it to be true. I know it because of what God is preparing for us. Greater things are ahead. They may not be tomorrow. They may not be next week. They may not be next year. But I will trust in him. To the moment that I'm 100 years old, if I am then, I don't want to be, but if I am, so be it. I will trust in him because I know his goodness, because I know who he is, because I know that he can bring death to life. And ultimately, that's what he has already done. Death isn't the end. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Why? Because he's conquered it. Death is defeated. It is swallowed up in his victory. Freedom. And on the other side of that, joy, endless joy, endless peace, love, beauty, goodness, freedom. The future is bright as we look towards his kingdom, as we keep our focus on his kingdom, as we look at what's ahead. Don't give up right now. Trust him because he's got you. The second thing that I saw that Abraham did was that he focused on the facts of God. Verse 20 says that Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. His facts, the things that he was so trustworthy in, that he never gave up. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. He was fully convinced that God would bring the dead back to life and create new things out of nothing. That's what he's fully convinced in. Fully convinced in it. Faith is thinking about God, but focusing on the facts about him. And we, of course, we have far more facts about God to focus on, far greater demonstrations of his love and power, far greater things, because we get to look at Jesus. And as we put our faith and trust in him, we know that, as Romans 8:11 says, that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in who? You. You trust God? That same Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. Check out this promise. This is the best thing on the entire planet. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Romans 8:11. Write that down if you're afraid right now. Write that down if you're anxious right now. Write that down. Romans 8:11. Sit with it. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you that nothing can hold you down, not even death itself. Life is yours for the taking because Jesus has victory over it. Amen? Man. And then lastly, Abraham's life also reminds us of what real faith looks like. Now, granted, Paul kind of gave him the typical, like, biography, which is just makes him the hero. Abraham messed up big time. And if you read the story of Abraham, you'll know. He lied a few times. He made some mistakes. His obedience was not perfect. His trust fluctuated, but his faith was never extinguished, and that's the difference. He hung on to God's promises, even in his own flaws and failings, and as he did so, he was strengthened in his faith. He was able to look at a mistake and say, I need you, God. I need you. Which is important for us to understand in our journey, because we're going to make mistakes. Lo and behold, news alert, we're not perfect, and we're going to mess up. What's important for us to understand is not so much where we are when we mess up, but where we head when we get back up. Because a lot of people, when they mess up, they have a warped view of who God is, and as a result of it, they leave and run away from God thinking that he's angry or bummed out, as if he didn't know. No. When we mess up, get back up and run to him. And you'll be surprised that as you start running, you're already going to be embraced by his endless love, because he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Thankfully, my parents were able to model that as I messed up, that they embraced me, so that when I read things like this, I can be reminded that I know what that's like. I know what that feels like. True love. That's who God is love. And when we mess up, when we do stupid things and we fail, get back up and run to him and be embraced by him and let him remind you who you truly are. Let him remind you that he's got you. Let him remind you that this is just a season. Let him remind you that the future is bright. Let him remind you of his grace and forgiveness. Let him remind you that in him, with him, it's all good. It's all good. It's okay. That you don't have to prove anything to anyone, because he already approves. You don't have to strive to attain, because it's all ours to begin with. It's ours. Whatever is his is now ours, and that is everything. Unbelievable. Abraham did the same. He headed back in the direction of the Lord. Why? Because he trusts God for who God is. God is love. And let's be embraced by his love. Let's trust him, even in the valleys, even in the hard times, even when things seem hopeless. Let's trust him and watch him give us hope, just like Abraham did. Let's be embraced by his radical, scandalous love. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for your love for and the love that you extend continually, endlessly, constantly. Now, for some of us, we're trusting in a lot of different things. Some of us, we trust safety. We just want to play it safe. We want to be safe. And that's our trust, is safety. And we'll run to it, and we'll morph and form ourselves so that people don't say anything because we want to be safe. Some of us, we trust in comfort, and we'll do whatever it takes so that we don't feel pain. We'll do whatever it copes with so that we can ignore the realities of life and just numb it. Some of us, we trust in chariots, so to speak. We trust in what we've got to give, and we trust in guns and violence and whatever it may be. We trust in these things that can defend us from the enemy. Some of us, we trust in our finances. We trust in our skills. We trust in a lot of things, but the result of it is it burdens us. The result is that it increases our anxiety and increases the disturbance in our lives. It rattles us and shakes us. It hurts us and harms us. And we recognize it this evening. And so we take that and we transfer that trust to you. And in that trust, as we trust in you, Lord, I ask that you would free us now. Liberate us. Heal us. May your perfect peace dwell within us now as we recognize that our safety, that our comfort, that our identity, that our riches, that everything is rooted and founded in you. All the things that we long for are found in you, and you freely give it. Rebuke the lies that we have believed in, and may we trust you, and in your love and compassion and grace and forgiveness, may we find freedom now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.